Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with Bill Arnold. Thank you for joining me today. If you missed any of Hour 1, I highly recommend going to myfaithradio.com, checking it out. Lots of good stuff in Hour 1. Hour 2 is going to be John and Pam Bloom. They're in my studio. We call that Deep Thinker Thursday. So here we are at Deep Thinker Thursday. So in order for me to get ready for Deep Thinker Thursday, let me get some hilarious and unlikely scenarios Scooby-Doo got himself into. Let me get those out of my mind first so I can get myself ready for Deep Thinker Thursday. You know, it's interesting when we, I hear all these ads on the radio for people to get involved in their heritage, their genealogy. So they go to these ancestry.com and all these other websites where you do an in-depth study of who is in your family. But we really don't spend a lot of time studying the first chapter of Matthew when we understand the genealogy of Jesus. Because there's some interesting folk in that genealogy that we're going to be discussing with the Blooms to get our Deep Thinker Thursday started. And we always welcome input, yours in particular. If you have a question or a comment for Deep Thinker Thursday, we'd love to hear it. 877-933-2484. We will do our very best to come up with an answer for you if you have a question or a comment. So that is all ahead in this hour. Thank you for listening. We're going to have a great time with the Blooms. So we'll take a very short break and get started in just a minute.
During the busy Christmas season, it can be hard to remember the heart of the holidays, Christ's birth. Alistair Begg's Christmas Playlist devotional book helps to focus your mind and heart on what truly matters through four songs from the book of Luke sung about Jesus' birth. We're giving away one copy of Christmas Playlist every day through December 10th. Enter to win at myfaithradio.com. That's myfaithradio.com.
Thank you for standing with us in prayer. This week, the Faith Radio prayer team is praying that God will be glorified in this Christmas season, that we'll see beyond the gifts, trees, and traditions, and have our eyes and hearts tuned to Him. May we experience the depth of joy and peace that Jesus has to offer as we anticipate the celebration of His birth. We'd love to have you pray with us every week and invite you to do so by signing up for the Faith Radio prayer team at myfaithradio.com/prayer.
John and Pam Bloom are in my studio. We call that Deep Thinker Thursday. John is a staff writer and one of the founders of DesiringGod.org, and Pam is his wife, and they make quite the dynamic duo. Welcome back to the show.
Great to be here.
Thank you.
Let me read something that you've written. I think it's coming out tonight, John. A strange thread runs through the most prominent women associated with Jesus. They are all women of, shall we say, ill repute. Most of their notorious reputations spring from sexual scandals. What does this say about Christ? An awful lot. You know, as we talk about genealogies, I think most of us kind of blow through the first chapter of Matthew. It's like looking at all these names none of us can pronounce, and then we just move on.
Right. I mean, we notice Abraham, and we notice David, and you know, like there are the main characters, but we go, well, why do we need to know these other people? I mean, we don't know anything about them. But the one reason to pay close attention to that genealogy is there is gospel buried there that we won't notice if we aren't looking carefully. And what I mean by that is this is a patriarchal genealogy, which is the tracing of the father. So and so is the father of so and so. You know, just that's the way it lists. Except for five women that are mentioned, they just oddly show up, and what's most fascinating about those women is they are the five most notorious women in Jesus' history. Mm. And all of them, at least four of the five were either actually involved in some sexual scandal or people thought they were, and the fourth, had that her whole ancestry was came from a very scandalous thing in the history, and so there's gospel there, and that's what I think we're going to talk about today.
We are indeed, and when I think of a modern day resume, you certainly would leave off the jobs that you didn't really do very well at, if you got, you know, if you had a company you didn't really want to mention, you'd leave it off the resume or bury it in the bottom. And back in the first century, this would be your resume was your family history. And Jesus does not beat around the bush. He leaves everyone, including the ones of ill repute, on his resume.
Yeah. I mean, even now, unless we're, you know, fascinated by prurient stuff, if we're telling people the people who are in our ancestry that we know, we are going to want to tell the people who are the most impressive,
right?
And not the people who left maybe a blotch on the family name. But that's not true here. These women represent. It's not that the women themselves were brought the blotch, but they were involved in stuff that you wouldn't really want to draw attention to. And those. So let's just talk about who those people are. The first person is Tamar. The second person is Rahab. The third person is Ruth. The fourth person is Bathsheba. And the fifth person is Mary, the mother of Jesus. And so let's just start with Tamar. Okay, so Tamar, you got to go way back into Genesis. Genesis chapter 38 is the story of Tamar. And Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. Okay, so he had Judah had three sons. The first son married this woman named Tamar, and then he died. The second son, then, because the way marriage worked back then, if your husband died, then the next brother in line would marry the widow in order to raise up children for that deceased brother, especially if the brother had no descendants. So that way all the property would remain in the family of that brother. And so that was this next brother's, his name was Onan. That was his job, marry Tamar. Well, he did, but he didn't want to raise up any children that would take over the inheritance. He may have wanted the inheritance for himself, so he would not impregnate her purposely. And then the third son, whose name I believe was Shua, he was too young to get married, and so Judah basically told Tamar, you go away and go to your father's house, and when Shua's old enough, well, then I'll marry you. But secretly he was going, this woman seems to be like a bad luck charm. Like, I've lost two sons. I'm not, you know, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm not going to marry him off. Mm-hmm. Well, eventually he gets of age. Tamar realizes he's not going to marry me to him. I'm left alone in my father's house. I'm desolate. So Judah's treating her unjustly. She doesn't have much legal recourse. I mean, there's no law, there's no court that's going to, you know, help her out.
Mm-hmm.
So what she does is she dresses up like a prostitute, a cult prostitute in her town. And then she waits for Judah to come, essentially entices him into a sexual relationship. He impregnates her. He thinks she's just a prostitute. And then she keeps a pledge. He doesn't have any money to pay. Keeps a pledge that would show who this man was. She becomes pregnant. It becomes known. Judah gets really mad, wants her to be burned. And then she says, well, the child's father is the man who owns this article. And it was Judah's. Well, that is a mess. I mean, that is just a mess. That's a sordid mess. And there Tamar is in the messianic bloodline of the Messiah. And we need to ask, like, what's going on here? Why does Why did Matthew want us to notice Tamar? Let's just hold that for a second. The second person then is Rahab, and you remember Rahab. Rahab she didn't have to disguise herself as a prostitute because she was a prostitute when she was in Jericho, and she enters the story as a person who somehow recognizes that God is with this people. She welcomes the Jewish spies into Jericho, hides them, helps them escape, and because of her, the military plan is going to be successful when Israel comes to fight Jericho. And because of what she did, Joshua and the people of Israel let her live. And she was enfolded into Israel and married a guy named Salmon. And she becomes another ancestor to Jesus. Now this is really strange. Rahab was a prostitute. That's kind of a strike. She was a Gentile. That was another strike.
Strike two. Mm-hmm.
She was a Canaanite.
Strike three.
Yeah, I mean, so like it gets. I don't know how much worse it gets, in terms of like who qualifies, and God says Rahab qualifies.
Wow. All right, I'm loving this. We're going to take a little break before we get to the third woman on our list, which is Ruth. We are having Deep Thinker Thursday. If you want to get involved in this, please give us a call, 877-933-2484. John and Pam Bloom are in my studio. We'll be back in just a minute. Welcome back to the show. I can't promise there won't be a quiz at the end of the hour. There very likely could be a quiz, so I hope you're paying attention and taking notes. John and Pam Bloom are in the studio, and we are talking about the Matthew chapter 1 right now and the women that are in the genealogy of the Messiah. So far, we have covered Tamar and Rahab. Now I think it's time to move on to Ruth.
Yeah, so Ruth would be the third person listed in this genealogy of Matthew. And she personally doesn't have a sexual scandal attached to her, but she came from a people who did. Ruth was a Moabite. And if you remember your Old Testament history, that would be the Moabite nation sprang out of the sordid incest between Lot and his oldest daughter.
Where do we find that, John?
That would be Genesis 19.
Okay.
So the Jews looked at the Moabites as tainted people, and so in a sense, I guess they were, and they weren't not just because of their ancestry, but they were polytheistic pagans, and they engaged in human sacrifice to gods like Chemosh and. Ruth as a Moabite would not be a natural shoe-in to being in the Messianic bloodline, but there she is, and she gets there because through personal tragedy she lost her husband, and she winds up in Bethlehem because she's very loyal to her Jewish mother-in-law Naomi, and she goes and she works and she meets Boaz. And Boaz ends up, you know, long story short, ends up marrying her, and they have a child named Obed. Obed turns out to be the grandfather of David, and of course, an ancestor of Jesus. And so, you've got to read the book of Ruth because somehow she marries Boaz, even though Jews were prohibited from marrying Moabites. We know that from Ezra chapter 9. So she becomes grafted in to the people of Israel. She makes herself a Jew, and she becomes part of the Messianic bloodline. And there's a relationship between her and Rahab, which is very interesting, because Boaz, her Ruth's husband, is the child, as far as we can tell from this genealogy, Boaz is the child of Rahab and Salmon. So you can imagine how God prepared Boaz to look upon, to see in a foreign woman the possibility of a branch being grafted into the Jewish olive tree, right? So, there's just, if you look at those, you see these, there's remarkable entangling stories that we someday, the Lord will probably show us. There's probably a lot to that. Okay, so we've got Tamar, we've got Rahab, we've got Ruth, and then we get to the fourth person in the list.
Before we get there, I just want to throw this in as an aside, because when you said it's important to read Ruth, which I completely agree, I have a friend, my friend Walker, just memorized the entire book of Ruth. And I said, I don't use the word hero very often, but how long did that take you? And he said, 3 months.
Mm-hmm.
He said a lot of long plane flights and dog walks, and he did it in 3 months.
Yeah, that's great.
I know. Beautiful. I'm so motivated now.
Yeah.
So I'm going to either try Ruth or Jonah. I want to pick one or the other and memorize it.
Yeah. Ruth would be a great one. Ruth is a beautiful story.
Just to know it. And
to know it.
From memory.
To really know it.
Oh, that's fantastic. Yeah. Anyway. All right. Let's move on to Bathsheba.
Yeah. So number four in the list is that she's just called in the genealogy the wife of Uriah. But we know her as Bathsheba. And Bathsheba was the woman that Israel's greatest king couldn't, or better to say, wouldn't keep his hands off of. And you know, that whole story is a very sad one, and it doesn't say anything really from Bathsheba's perspective. We don't know, you know, if Bathsheba had any complicitness to the adultery. It doesn't really matter, because David was the king, and the king in those days wielded nearly absolute power. What was she going to say?
Did she have a choice?
Yeah, it was abusive. There's no question about it. It doesn't matter whether there was complicity or not. He's wielding a great deal of power over her, and this abuse was multi-level, because it affected Uriah horribly, tragically, and then all of their family that we don't know about, and of course all of David's family, and the people of Israel in general. I mean, it was a huge, huge, sad, terrible event. This is not the thing that you'd think would be drawn out in the memory. You know, let's talk about where Jesus came from. You know, and remember the wife of Uriah. It doesn't, not even Bathsheba. I mean, this writer, Matthew, calls her the wife of Uriah, so that we're kind of jolted by that.
Mm-hmm.
Like, this was adultery that started that whole thing. And that led to just a cascade of some tragic events. And yet, she's foregrounded in Jesus's background. It's amazing. It's
amazing.
A beautiful thing, and we'll get to why there's beauty in that. And then the last woman on the list would be Jesus's mother Mary. And it wasn't scandalous in reality, but it sure was in appearance, because suddenly she's pregnant. She's pregnant outside of, you know, the she's betrothed, but she's pregnant outside of the wedding itself. And the closest people around would have known that Joseph wasn't the father, and they're keeping it quiet. What we do know is that that knowledge of that was kind of around the Jewish culture. In John chapter 8, it looks like in verse 31 that even the religious leaders make a comment and say, well, when Jesus is talking about the fact that God was not their father, they said, well, we were not born of sexual immorality. You know, that's very possibly a poke in the eye to Jesus. And so,
I mean, what was it like for Mary? Just the gossip that might have gone on in the marketplace when she would go in. And
it would have lingered. Her reputation would have had that lingering.
Forever.
Forever.
Yeah.
You know, for at least for her lifetime.
Yeah.
So those are five women in the genealogy. Now, let me just say this about the genealogies and the boring parts of the Bible, the ones that we're tempted to skip. You don't need to memorize the genealogy. So you can memorize the book of Ruth. You don't need to memorize the genealogy. And there's lots of other portions of the Bible that you probably don't need to memorize. But don't skip them. Look carefully, because buried in them you know, God has things, surprising things, buried in often the boring parts of the Bible. Let's just close parentheses there.
Mm-hmm.
All right, can we go on to the next two?
Yes, please.
Okay,
yes.
So we got those five women are in Jesus' background. Of course, Mary was there with Jesus. And there are two other women, though, that are worth mentioning that appeared in Jesus' lifetime. And they are among the most prominent women mentioned in the New Testament, certainly in the Gospels. The first person is in John chapter 4. There's this the woman at the well. She's the Samaritan woman. So there again, you've got a non-Jew. Okay, what we know about her is she was married five times, and she was the person she was living with was not her husband. So Jesus tells us that her life is a wreck, even among her own people. But she is the first person in the Gospel of John that Jesus explicitly discloses himself as being the Messiah.
Wow. I don't know if I'd ever focused on that before.
And that is a huge statement. It's a huge statement.
I promise that's going to be on the quiz at the end of the hour.
Yep. So we can consider these two women like Jesus' first women, if you want to try to remember them.
Mm-hmm.
The woman at the well, the first person to whom he discloses himself as the Messiah explicitly. And then the second person is Mary Magdalene. And, you know, the Bible only says a few things about Mary in any of the Gospels. We know that she had seven demons cast out. We know that she was present at Jesus' crucifixion. She saw where Jesus was buried, and she saw the resurrected Jesus. So those are pretty significant things. But take note, she had seven demons cast out of her. And we don't know about her past. She's almost always portrayed as a woman with a sexual past. She probably had one. I mean, she had seven demons in her. There's probably some pretty sordid stuff going on in her life. She came from the town of Magdala, which is where she would have got the Magdalene. And that was not a reputable town. And there was apocryphal writings that talked about some sort of liaison between her and Jesus. So, you know, like, there's all sorts of reasons why she might have had this lingering thing. But my guess is that there was probably something there that just still lingers as part of her reputation to highlight the grace of Jesus, which we will get to here.
Yeah, we're going to take a little break, and we want you to know we are not ignoring Pam whatsoever. She is with us, and we'll get to more of Pam in the next half hour. But we are going to take a little break, because it's getting to be close to that time. If you have a question or a comment or would like to join in to this wonderful and intriguing discussion, that we'll have a quiz at the end of the hour, 877-933-2484. One of the big questions is the first person to whom Jesus explicitly disclosed himself as the Messiah. Do you know that one? I think you do if you were listening. We'll be right back with more of Pam and John Bloom in just a minute. Welcome back. Are you liking this discussion? I know you are, because I am taking lots of notes and learning a lot. We're talking about the genealogy of Jesus and some of the people in that genealogy that, you know, if it was your resume, you might leave them out. But Jesus did not. And we're talking about women of the genealogy that would be of what we would consider possibly of ill repute. And John and Pam Bloom are my guests. And John, you're doing so far a masterful job of painting this picture. So why do these women represent the gospel, and how do they represent the gospel?
That's the question, right? They're so prominent that we need to say, why Mary Magdalene? Why the woman at the well? Why Mary of Nazareth in the way, like, why did God go about that the way he did and allowed her to bear the reputation that she would have had? Why Bathsheba? Why Ruth? Why Rahab? Why Tamar? Why did God choose to make these women of ill repute, so to speak, so prominent in redemptive history? And I think the answer is, in order so that we learn to place the emphasis of history on redemption. It's called redemptive history. He wants us to know he's in the business of redemption. And in these women, the stories of these women are our stories. Not exactly, But we all carry sordid stuff. We carry it in our pasts, things that have happened to us or things that we have done. So we've been victims. We've been perpetrators. And if we haven't been those per se, there's lots of material in our brains that's sordid that we wouldn't want anybody else to know about and carries a lot of shame. And maybe there's stuff going on outside of anybody else's purview that behavior that is shameful and God sees. So God wants us to know he sees. But he comes with the offer of redemption and not condemnation. That's the thing. Like he sees. He saw these women and he's calling them out to our attention to say, now look at them. They were women that carried for different reasons lots of shame on them. And I am changing their identity from what was associated, what happened to them or what they did, to what I am doing in them. And I'm changing their name from, you know, Tamar, the deceiving, you know, fake prostitute, whatever, to Tamar, the ancestor of the Messiah. Rahab, the ancestor. These women became royalty. And then he changes the woman at the well from being this woman whose life was a train wreck to being she was used to bring most of the city of Sychar to faith in Jesus. And you got Mary Magdalene. She, who knows how many people have come to Christ because of Mary's testimony. And she was the first to see Jesus. And so what all these women have in common is they have a disgraceful past. They either committed or suffered disgrace, and whether they deserved it or not, they had tainted reputations, and they endured the contempt of others and felt the pain of real or perceived shame. So God, though, changed their disgrace to grace. They became, instead of being disgraceful, they became graceful or grace-filled women. And so they're no longer women of ill repute. They are now women associated with Jesus. They are new. And I think what God is saying is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He changes us shameful, sordid people into ambassadors of reconciliation.
So you think of those women and you think of them on the other side of their story. Like now it's complete and they're with Jesus and they see all of history redeemed and being redeemed. So they probably don't, of course, begrudge that their names are, that their story is highlighted. It's not an embarrassment like, oh, couldn't you just talk about the good parts of my life and not the shameful parts that I did? But they wouldn't be embarrassed to hear this because they're glad that that part of their dark part of their story is shared because it highlights Jesus' mercy and that he is their glad redeemer. They don't have shame. They are not hidden. They are seen. They are loved. Their story is used to set others free who carry shame. So
I mean, that what you just said there is something that is over and over in the Bible. It's what God does. He tends to use the darkest places in our life to shine brightest his grace and mercy. And so that changes from being horrible. I mean, the sin itself was horrible, but he changes it. He changes that to being an evidence of his grace, his transforming grace. He can change the identity of us from being sinners to saints. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing.
I can't pretend to say something smart right now, but this gathering of this sorority of women, I think, John, you point out that it's really designed to highlight, like you said, Pam, the undeserved, unlikely way in which God uses everyone's story for his glorious redemption.
Yeah, the old has passed away, right? That's the glory of the gospel. That's what God wants us to hear in the lives of these women, in this genealogy, and in the lives of these women and others whose lives Jesus transformed that we read about in the Bible. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus takes away the old reputation. So in Jesus, your past sin or the abuse and injustice you've suffered and the ways you view yourself or that others view you because of it, it's not who you are. That's not who you are anymore. What you are is a child of God. Let me just paraphrase some some truths of the New Testament and the Old Testament, how God views us. God would say, you are my child. Get that from Ephesians chapter 1, my child. He's adopted us. You are my child. I have washed you and made you holy, 1 Corinthians 6:11. You are clean, and no one has authority to say otherwise. That comes from Acts chapter 10, verse 15, where God tells Peter, what I have called clean, let no one else call common or despised. And you are my beloved. So God calls you his beloved. Romans chapter 9, verse 25. And then, hearkening back to this Hawthorne's story, the scarlet letter, I have removed all your scarlet letters. So, when David was pouring out his heart after his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, it says he makes our sin, which was as scarlet, as white as snow.
We always do church when you come in, and when I'm right now thinking of people who are listening to this and they're still feeling trapped in their old shame, and they're looking for this new identity. So, a word, a thought, a prayer, anything come to mind?
Well, I'm thinking as we're reviewing these stories from the Bible, these are not just our history in the backstory of Jesus. This is our story that's pertinent for today, for our situations. It's living and active, and we are not exempt from this. There's application, as we've been talking about, for our own sin, whether it's similar to these women, whether we've been victims, or we're stuck in a sexual sin or a sin of any nature where we carry shame and regret. There is freedom available for us. This is, God says, all scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching and reproof and correction. So we might be feeling correction, like we need correction and reproof. We feel convicted. But it's also for training for righteousness. So we have the righteousness of Christ offered to us. It's available for us to receive. We're not exempt or too dirty or like beyond help. It's offered to us, and it's for the purpose that we be made complete and for every good work. And the way that God designed the church would be that as we interact with each other and we become more open with our stories, communicate that we are trustworthy with each other. We'll keep your stories safe and not broadcast them. But then as we share our stories, that we're ready with one another to respond with a spirit God displays here in these stories. He's merciful. So when we hear someone's shocking story that they've confessed, we wouldn't go, oh, I can't believe you did that. I don't know what to do with you. I think I'll just get some distance. But we would be like, go toward one another and not display like, I can't be near you, but that you're just like me. Our sin might not be identical, but it's similar. I have the same kind of propensity. And let's go to Jesus together and review what he's like. That he goes to these women and he says to Mary Magdalene, he comes to her, says, I'm alive. And I came, look what I did for you. He cherished these women. He didn't take their, look at their shame and say, I'm going to keep you out of my story. You're part of it. And we are.
And remind the listeners how patriarchal it was back then. I mean, a 21st century reader would go, well, of course there's women in this story, but this is really rare, isn't it?
Oh, it's if we could go back to that time, we would be shocked at the foregrounding of these women. Women were culturally suspect in terms of just their testimony, whether they could be trusted to say the truth. But if you have an immoral woman, well, her credibility is zero.
Mm-hmm.
Zero. That's precisely who Jesus chooses. And if for those who are listening who are carrying burdens in their background, I want you to hear Jesus's words spoken tenderly, what he said to Thomas, who struggled to believe that Jesus really rose from the dead, and he was the last holdout of the disciples to believe and the last one to see. When Jesus finally appears to him a week after his resurrection, he shows Thomas, look, here's my scars. And he says, Thomas, do not disbelieve, but believe. He's entreating you not to listen to the cultural messages about your shame. Don't listen. It's not your father or your mother who may have spoken things over you that just cling to you, or maybe it's somebody else who've said things, and it's just clamped on like a curse. And it's how you view your identity now. Jesus says, that's not true. That is not true about you. And I want you to look at these women that I redeemed. And I want you to know, I see you the same way. That doesn't identify you. You are my daughter. And I love you. And I have redeemed you. And I have cleansed you. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come.
See, John and Pam Bloom come into the studio and they give me this, and all I give them are miniature bottles of water. So it's really a good deal for me. I'm going to take a little break, and when I come back, if you want to jump into this discussion, 877-933-2484. John and Pam Bloom are my guests. Be back in just a minute. All right, we are back. 13 minutes until the top of the hour. John and Pam Bloom are in studio. John, of course, is a co-founder and writer at desiringgod.org. You can head over there to see all of his writings. There's only about 600 of them available. So great conversation. If you're just joining us, you do have to go back and hear the whole hour because it's been phenomenal. John, let's pick up kind of where we left off.
Well, here's the thing. We get... we tend to believe the things that, I mean, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. We know that. So he comes and he brings shame up all the time. He brings up shame all the time. And then we carry these things that people have said over us and things that we've done, our own memories. And they can just place on us almost this burden of an identity that just kind of holds us captive. And we just feel like always that we don't. You know, we don't deserve God. God can't love us, and all sorts of things. Then that produces usually various forms of fruit of unbelief. Because why even try? Here's the thing: when this is now the Christmas season, the Advent, when Jesus came the first time, he came not to be the sweet little Jesus in the manger. You know, the holy infant, so tender and mild. This is the dragon slayer who comes. That's who he is. The ancient serpent, as it says in Revelation chapter 12, the great dragon who has enslaved and shamed the people of God for their entire lives, this is the dragon slayer, and he's come to free you. Whoever, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And I am the truth. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the dragon slayer. And the dragon slayer comes to kill the dragon and get the girl.
All right, there's an awkward pause. What do you mean, get the girl?
Because he's come to get his bride.
Oh, okay. There you go.
He's come to get his bride. Gotcha. And so you know, we get the whole package. We get to be children of God, and we are the bride of Christ. If you are the bride of Christ, he makes you holy. He sets you free. Your identity is not what happened to you. Your identity is not what has been told to you by others. Your identity is what Jesus says about you and what he has done for you and what he said and what your future is. That's your identity. Who you are and what you are becoming, what your future is, and not what your past was. That's the curse is being broken. He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free, Charles Wesley wrote. So, that is what I want so much for us to embrace as we go into the Christmas season. This is a mighty Savior who has come to completely change you, transform you, and change your future and your whole identity.
I love it. I have a caller on the line. She prefers to remain anonymous. Welcome to the show. You have a question or comment for the Blooms.
I just want to say thank you so much for this message, because I've been saved by the dragon slayer. I know exactly what you're talking about. I know how important this message is. These are many years ago. I'm older now. This is in my early 20s and all the way till I was 30. And Jesus, he helped me. He saved me. He brought me out. He took me out of the pit. He is the dragon slayer. And he is so the dragon slayer. And I just thank you for this message. Mm. And everything you're doing in this message is just powerful. Mm. Jesus is powerful.
Yes.
He came to set
yes.
the captive free.
Yes.
Amen.
And
yes.
I'm so grateful for this message, you know, because it just, you know, it helps me then also to remind me who I am in Christ.
Yes.
That's right.
You know, and that my identity has been restored as to who I am and that how wonderful he is.
Yeah. Amen. I'm so glad you called. You know, you have a powerful testimony, sister, and I thank you for sharing it here. And you can go on, and whether you tell people the details of what you experienced or not, your testimony is powerful of what Jesus did. And if it's still a little confusing, what is this dragon slayer? It's worth our time to go back and review Revelation 12, where it says, I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. This is Advent. He has come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony.
Yes. Yes.
For they loved not their lives unto death.
Yes.
Thank you so much for your call. It's been very powerful and meaningful.
Yes.
All right.
Beautiful.
Thank you so much. Leanne's on the line from Anoka. Hello, Leanne. You've got a question or comment for the Blooms.
Yes. Bill, I love your show, number one.
Thank you. And, I love my listeners, number two.
This has just been amazing. I lead a small group here at the senior apartment building where I live, and we're studying the book of Matthew right now. And so I had my Bible open to Matthew, and I have just covered the title page with notes that I've taken while your guest has been talking, and I just have notes everywhere, and I feel like I'm going to explode with all this information, and I just can't wait until we meet again so that I can share all this with them.
Mm.
And I just feel so blessed to have been able to gain this knowledge. And I thank you so much for sharing it today. Mm-hmm. And like I said, I told the screener that I just don't even know what to say because I feel like I'm going to explode. Yeah. I have so much.
Leanne, I don't want to
knowledge.
Yeah, I don't want to help you cheat, but just so you know, this article that John wrote, much of what you've learned today is going to be in print at desiringgod.org. And if you have access to a computer or have one at home, it's called Prostitutes, Mistresses, and the Messiah, Seven Great Women of Ill Repute, and it's going to go live tonight.
Yep,
so
at 7 o'clock.
At 7 o'clock tonight, it'll go live, so go to desiringgod.org. And not that you didn't take great notes, but it'll all be there tonight at 7 o'clock.
Is there any way to get that in print form?
It's in print form, yeah.
Yeah, so it'll be online, and you can just print it off from there.
Yeah, you can print it off, yep.
Thank okay, you. Wonderful.
Yes.
And another quick thing. Another small group that I attend is studying Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So it all kind of goes in together. It's very, very cool.
Yes.
Wonderful.
Yes.
That's
wonderful. Thank you.
Thanks, Leanne. You're the best.
And God bless you.
God bless you.
See you.
All right. Well, I didn't want to tell you, but this was secretly an audition for you to see if I'd ever have you back, and you've passed.
Thank you.
Obviously, you've hit a nerve with listeners today. It's been fantastic.
Mm.
Can we take some time to pray for all the people who are feeling stuck or feeling like they're still wrestling with shame?
Yes.
And the Dragon Slayer has come, and those demons that they're maybe still wrestling with or some of the thoughts from the kingdom of darkness that still bother them need to be cut
yes.
and that need to be severed and moved away.
Yes.
Made null and void.
Well, let's pray. Jesus, you came to destroy the work of the devil. And you have done it in such an incredible and exquisite way, a way that nobody would have predicted by coming into your creation, incarnated as a human being, taking our sins, all our shame upon you. You took it. You took it. You paid it. You disposed of it. And now, and then you give us your identity. And the guilt gets washed away. And the shame goes with it. And but Lord, you know that may be the reality, but that is not necessarily the experienced reality because we live often emotionally where we believe in the things that are kind of right in the front of our minds. And you know the people who are tied up, bound up. And we together pray that you would set them free. Give them new freedom as they move into the Advent season and let new light bulbs of grace come on in their minds and in their hearts so that they are freed by the gospel in new ways, new dimensions of freedom, new freedom from shame, new freedom from guilt, new identity associations. In Jesus' name.
My guests have been John and Pam Bloom. And what we've talked about today is going to go live at the desiringgod.org website. And you can find all of John's notes and his writings at that website. That article goes live tonight. You've been listening to Deep Thinker Thursday. It's what I like to call because when the Blooms come in, we do some deep thinking. And I'm awfully glad every time they do make it on the show. And I know you are, too, because I can tell from the response. It's been a good one. It's been a great day. Thank you so much for listening. I just love you, and I love supporting your support of Faith Radio. It means the world. That wraps
Thanks for
up
listening.
The show.
Programming like
night.
This
Get
is made available
through
your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.